Our Bible lessons for today describe two different scenes of celebration. In the Old Testament lesson, the psalmist describes that moment when a military leader, perhaps a king of ancient Israel, as I mentioned earlier, has returned from victory in battle, and he now seeks entry into the temple so that he might give thanks to the Lord. Because at first, the battle looked to be a rout by the enemy. It looked like the enemy was going to win. But at the last moment, the tides of the battle turned. And Israel's leader and his army, they gained the victory. So now the military leader wants to give thanks to God, for he sees God as being the true author of the deliverance of his army and himself. And so this story has a happy ending. In the New Testament lesson, Matthew, the gospel writer, is telling us of that moment when Jesus, the itinerant Jewish rabbi, is concluding his long journey from Galilee to the holy city of Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, crowds have been following Jesus, and in the moments preceding his entry into the city, those same crowds spontaneously celebrate Jesus as the Son of David, the long-awaited Messiah, Savior of the world. And they do this by singing his praises, Hosanna, which means save us, or it's a rough translation, save us. They sing his praises, they lay palm branches, their own cloaks in the path of the animal that he was riding, the donkey, as a sign of their respect, as if he were a returning king. So far, the scene seems to have the makings of another happy story, with its own happy ending. Ironically, however, though Jesus enters the city to the shouts of joy by the people, even though Jesus enters the city as an expression of his own love, of God's love for the city and for the world itself, the week that unfolds before Jesus will become known as the week of our Lord's passion and suffering at the hands of that very same city that's at this moment praising. And the week will conclude in his crucifixion, death, and burial. There's a lesson to be learned here. Simply because the road we are on may be lined by a joyous celebration, and simply because we are acting in love and in a gracious spirit, reaching out to others in the love of God even, that does not mean that those waiting for us at the end of the road will respond to us in kind. Just as our Lord Jesus entered our world in the spirit of God's love for the world, John, in the Gospel according to John, tells us, yet the world knew him not. Listen to this little illustration taken from recent history. I enjoy reading George Will. I'm a liberal, but he's a very conservative commentator. And a great admirer of our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, and the Reagan administration. Now, in case you don't know who George Will is, he is that brilliant conservative analyst who quotes from philosophers and theologians and political leaders and baseball legends, and he can quote baseball statistics with equal ease. However, despite his admiration for President Reagan, in particular, and conservatives in general, I recall once upon a time George Will levying a criticism of President Reagan. It was during the Gorbachev era of Russian leadership. It came during a time of intense diplomatic efforts by Reagan to reach out to Gorbachev, the White House reaching out to the Kremlin. And according to George Will, Reagan was convinced, if I can just get Gorbachev here into this country and he sees us Americans and he sees how we Americans do things, it will change Gorbachev's heart and mind. George Will, I can't quote him verbatim, but he said something like, President Reagan, you're being overly optimistic. Maybe a little more than a little naive. If you think you can change Gorbachev's way of thinking, if you can enlighten him simply by exposing him to the good news of the American dream, American democracy, and the American way of life.
End of story about George Will.
Naivete can be charming when it's experienced among friends, but naivete among our national leaders can become dangerous when our leaders are standing face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with seasoned, battle-hardened, and zealous Russian communist leaders, or any other enemy for that matter. Because simply to reach out to them in love doesn't necessarily mean they're going to reach back in love. To put that in a theological setting, we who follow the barefoot man from Galilee would also be naive to think that simply by showing the broken world in which we live the love of Christ, that that same world is going to show us love back. It doesn't necessarily work that way. Sadly, our broken world is entirely capable of responding to love with hate, to good with evil. And to push that thought a little further, even we followers of Christ, we can mess up. We think we are showing God's love to the world, but we can distort it into something less than God's love, maybe even into something hateful. We think we are declaring the good news of God to the world, but we may be distorting that. Not into good news, but bad news. These thoughts came to mind as I studied through our New Testament lesson for this Palm Sunday. Matthew's telling of the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus, throughout his life, and on this day of Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday, showed the world love and only love, nothing less, nothing more. But the dangerous question that confronted Jesus then on that first Palm Sunday and us today on this Palm Sunday, what will the world show Jesus? Will they respond to love with love? Or will the world respond to Christ's love with hate? According to Matthew's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the people were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew the prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah told them the Messiah would come one day. Only they were looking in the wrong way. They were expecting a great hero to show up, literally riding into town on the great white horse of war, who would marshal the military might of Israel to rise up against and to cast down the occupying forces of the Roman Empire. But that's not the Messiah that Zechariah prophesied. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you, humble, humble, gentle, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." On the Sunday just prior to that Passover story told by Matthew, Jesus made arrangements to enter Jerusalem in just such a manner. Jesus planned to enter Jerusalem not like the Roman governor Pilate might have entered Jerusalem, sitting astride his great war horse, accompanied by rank upon rank of battle-hardened soldiers, bristling with shields and swords and spears. Rather, Jesus chose to enter as the humble and gentle Messiah whom Zechariah had prophesied. Jesus chose to enter the city without the sword in his hand. Jesus chose to enter the city as the Messiah whose kingdom would not be of this world. And Jesus entered as the Messiah who chose not to condemn the world, but who chose obediently to save the world from its sin, even if it would cost him his own life. Matthew goes on to tell us that at least some people that day were finally beginning to catch on to who this Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the long-expected heir to David's throne, God's anointed one. And so they did sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to him in the highest." And yet the dangerous question still remained. Though Jesus entered the holy city of Jerusalem as that gentle and humble Messiah, though his disciples and his followers sang and celebrated his presence, the city responded in a different way. The city responded in a lack of knowledge of who he was. They responded in doubt and suspicion. and fear and anger, and some of them in the city even plotted how to kill him. Question for us today is, we have celebrated Palm Sunday. We've done this many times in the course of our lives. But the final question for us is, have we acknowledged Jesus as that gentle and humble Messiah? Have we tried to embody to the world his love and compassion for the world? It's a risky thing to do because we know from our own experience that we have reached out to someone or to the world itself in love, in peace, in the compassion and grace of God, and the world doesn't always respond back in kind. It can be a dangerous thing to follow this Messiah who rode into Jerusalem long ago. And yet I'm convinced that our Bible lessons for today challenge us to do just that. To follow this gentle and humble Messiah. Not simply by our words, but by our deeds as well. Jesus reached out to the hungry and fed them. We are called to do the same. Jesus reached out to those who were sick and lonely and dying to offer them the presence of the Son of God, to offer them healing and hope and help. We are called to do the same. The best way in which we can celebrate Palm Sunday this Sunday is to follow that humble and gentle Messiah who first rode into Jerusalem, to go where he would lead us, to do what he would do, to be his hands, his feet, his heart, his mind, to the world in great need. But we should not be naive. Even though we extend Christ's love to the world, it does not mean the world will respond in kind, just as it did not respond in kind to Jesus. There's a great poem written by a fellow long ago. His name was St. Francis of Assisi. I think in his life he tried to embody this gentle and humble Lord who was willing to sacrifice his life for the sake of the world. I'd like you to listen to the poem of St. Francis. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy.